Jonah. I'll let you find that if you haven't found it. What an amazing book. I'm going to read the verses we'll be in today, and then we'll pray. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. There was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and he had lain down and was fast asleep. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here today, for the privilege of being able to get into this amazing book, to try to grab your heart. And I pray you'd grab our heart today. I pray the Spirit of God would impress upon us these amazing truths in this amazing book. Change us today. Reveal our hearts to us. Encourage us and lift us up. And help us to do our job to listen well and to have a heart that says, "Lord, here I am. Speak to me." And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Three hearts revealed. Several years ago, we purchased my parents' car. They had traded in their car, their Oldsmobile Cutlass, and we at that time were looking for a car, and I went with my mom to go pick up the car they had already bought, and so I'm looking around in the showroom, and there's, I don't remember if their car was in there yet or out in the parking lot, and I remember saying to the guy, "Well, how about this car that they just turned in? It was a good car." And so it worked out that we ended up buying that car. Well, our family grew as more babies just kept coming. And so we ended up getting a minivan. You know, you're in the minivan stage of life. And we got that minivan, and I sold that car to a lady in the church. And I didn't really have any qualms about selling it to somebody in the church because it was really such a good car, and she was thrilled to get it. And so we sold that car to her, and as time passed, we ended up going back to that church. We were there for 7 years and then gone for five and then back for three. And so that lady had bought a new car. Well, I had to have a car because I'd worked 20 to 25 miles away, also and pastored full time. So I was bivocational for 3 years. And so that lady said, "Well, I've got that same car that you sold to me, and I'll just give it to you." So this car loved our family. It had to come back. It was great. And so I thought, oh, what an answer to prayer. So, she had given the car for her son to keep, and her son owned a junkyard. And he set it in his old barn type of a building. And we went on a Sunday afternoon, I think it was, and saw it covered with dust and just looked horrible. And I think all the tires were flat as could be. And the mice had made it their mansion. The mice had moved in, but I thought, hey, I need this car. And so, I said, "It's free. I'll take it." And so we knew a mechanic who was a friend of this son who's where the car was staying. And he towed the car on his trailer over to this guy. And he looked at it, and he did some brake work and some stuff like that and got the tires aired up and got it drivable. It didn't really cost that much at all. So I drove that car back and forth for 3 years. Airport back, about 40 plus miles a day. Well, one day at the end of the shift at the airport, I went out in the parking lot to leave, and the car wouldn't start. And we tried everything, fuel filter, battery, starter, whatever. There was a guy that built cars who worked with me, and he was trying everything he could, and nothing started it. So I was driving the minivan. I let the kids walk. So that car sat in that parking lot for a good month. I'd see that car every day. You know, that car did a good job of just sitting. It just It did an awesome job, and it just sat there. And so we went on vacation and had come back, and the guy said, hey, we got a deal. We turned in an old fuel truck into the junkyard here, and we made a deal to get some parts in exchange for it. So we're going to go after work and get you parts for this car. Well, that's amazing. That's awesome. Because my friend said, I think what's wrong with your car is the computer. Now, why there was a PC in the engine of my car, I had no idea. I didn't know cars had computers. And he got into the glove box and somehow did and pulled out this little computer. I said, that's amazing. So we went and found a Cutlass just like this one, same year, and we're pulling out the computer. We got some stuff on some switches that were broke and a couple of other things. Walked up there and said, hey, does this look like a good trade? Looks like a good trade. We put that computer in that car and boom, that baby started right up. It was amazing. So you learned something new today. Your car has a computer. Unless you're driving the Beverly Hillbillies piece of junk, your car has a computer. That computer was the control center, the heart of that car. Everything looked good. Had seats, steering wheel, stick shift, wheels, tires, everything. But it would not work. So I was curious. What is a car computer? So I looked it up. It's also called an ECU, an engine control unit. Quote, this is so official. The engine control unit is the most powerful computer on most cars. With the data it receives, it performs millions of calculations each second. Wow. So the next time you wash your car, you do it with a smile. Because you've got quite a machine there. And a computer that you never knew you had. You know, it's not much different with us. Do you know you have a control center? The Bible calls it your what? Your heart, right? The Bible calls it your heart. And that heart determines our actions. In our control center, I don't know how many decisions it makes every second, but my guess is it's well over a million. Have you looked at your body lately? Well, hopefully not. But have you considered, thank you, whoever said that gets an A+. Our bodies are an amazing thing. I mean, I'm moving my hands. I'm not even thinking about it. It's millions of every single second. But the Bible's heart is not your brain. It's that deep down invisible part of you that each one of us has that makes decisions every single second. I'm going to ask you some questions. You and I know what we do, right? But do we ever stop and ponder why? Why do I do what I do? You and I know the struggles each of us have, but do we ever stop and ponder, why do I struggle here? We know what sins constantly plague us, but do we ever stop and ponder, why do those sins constantly plague me? We know we're not like God, and we never will be, but we ought to be growing to that. We know we're not like God, but do we ever ponder why? Why? It all comes from that invisible part of us, the control center. And we know God desired from his heart to deliver those evil Ninevites that Jonah's called to go to. But why? Why? Why would Almighty God want Jonah to go to those evil, evil people? Why? We know Jonah disobeyed God's command to go, but why? What was going on in his computer, his heart? Why did he disobey? We know that these sailors that were introduced to in the narrative today each cried to his own God, but why? Why did they each have their own God? Why? We have three main characters today. The third one we're just going to introduce, the sailors, and get back to them next week. But as I was reading this and studying and praying over this, three things popped out to me of the why. And that's our outline. We have God, the grace giver. That God desires to give grace to people. Jonah received God's grace, but he didn't want anybody else to have it. He was a grace denier. The sailors didn't know what grace was. They were grace needy. So let's look at these today as we try to see God's heart. First of all, the grace giver. As God says, my heart wants to give grace. As Dave said, God's just burdened my heart to pray for those that don't have what God has given me. And this is so important because it stems from this, what he told Jonah and where to go. So let's look at this. Look at verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. We're just going to talk about this right now. The word of the Lord. You know this is not a suggestion. You know what a suggestion is? It is to bring to mind without plain expression. In other words, I don't really specifically tell you something, but I'm just going to try to say something to make a little bit of a push for you to go that way. The dictionary gave this example. Hey, I didn't tell him to leave. I just suggested it, you know. God's word is not just a suggestion to Jonah. It's not a multiple choice. Hey, Jonah, here's a list of choices. Pick what you want. And those of us who are really spiritual, we know which one we'll pick, right? Oh, I'll do all of the above. Do you ever have that on a test? I don't know the answer. Pick all of the above, right? I don't know if that's wise, but I guess my C average would prove that it wasn't too wise. But God didn't come and say, Jonah, I'll give you a multiple choice. You can go to Nineveh, you can go to Hawaii, or you can go to California. I'm going to Nineveh, man. They kill people there. There's no multiple choice. It's not just a time filler. You know, Jonah's down there and he just doesn't have anything else to do since he prophesied of the borders expanding that we saw last week. I got to find something for Jonah to do. Nineveh. That's, you know, sometimes I think that we think God is like that. Do you ever have a slow day at work? And the boss comes and gives you busy work? I hated those days. Give me a busy day any day. Time flies. I mean, I want stuff happening. Busy, busy, busy. Busy work to me is like, you know, paint that chair. Paint that whatever. We had a boss that did that. Everything at the airport was yellow and brown. If it moved or didn't move and it was slow, paint that yellow, paint that brown. I'm telling you, I had yellow and brown nightmares for years. Have you ever had your kids stay home sometimes, you know, from school and they're just hanging around? We're bored, we're bored. So you find them what? Busy work. God didn't come to Jonah because Jonah just didn't have anything to do. It wasn't just a time filler. From God's heart flowed a desire to reach Jonah and these Ninevites. God's word is not equal with other demands. Now, I want us to grab this. God's word was to take first place over all other voices. I want to say that again. God's word to Jonah was to take first place over all other voices. Have you discovered in this world that we live in that we are constantly bombarded with other voices? All kinds of other voices calling out for us. It might be well-meaning people. It might be leading popular voices. Doctor this and doctor that. And I almost said Doctor Who, but I'm not going to say that. Some of you got that. The experts on the internet and the experts on the talk shows and those leading popular voices. Sometimes they are satanic and demonic voices that speak to us. Sometimes it's our own sinful, selfish voice. And they all compete for what? Equal time, right? And not only equal time, but they want to go above God's word. God's word is not equal with other demands. His voice is to be first. Fifth thing I thought of with God's word, it's not negotiable. To deal with or to bargain with another person. I have not fallen in love with, but I enjoy watching Pawn Stars. Anybody watch that? You know, I just, it's neat the things that come into that store. You know, I mean, just all kinds of just neat things. But what do they always do? Negotiate, you know. And they interview the guy. Well, I'm hoping to get $1,400 out of it, but I'll take $500. You know what I'm thinking? I'm thinking that they show that to the Pawn Star guys so they know. I think they're cheating. I don't know. But don't we do that sometimes? We bargain with God. We try to negotiate with God. You know, God, I will read my Bible every day if you'll heal my... I will read my Bible every day if you will get me that job. If God does that, grace ceases to exist. And I think we approach God to bargain because we have a misunderstanding about God. We don't think God has our very best in mind. You don't have my best in mind sending me to Nineveh. You can't. There's no way. You don't have my best in mind sending me into the jail to share this life-saving power of Jesus. They might hit me. They might pull a knife on me, a shank. You don't have my best in mind. Don't children often view parents that way? You know, you tell your kids something, and you have their very best in mind. No, Jonah, it's not negotiable. It's not avoidable either. As long as I ignored it, I hop in a boat and I go the opposite direction, then God's just going to forget about it. Do you ever think that God forgets about stuff? Let me rephrase that. We know that he doesn't forget, right? But how do we live sometimes? He ain't going to forget. I'll just get in this boat. I'll pay the fare. I'll take off the opposite way. And God will just say, you know what? Stephen, you go to Nineveh. Jonah's not going to do it. Oh, not God of grace. Because he's really, you know what this book's about? I mean, Nineveh repenting is amazing, but I don't think that's what the major thing about the book is. It's major. But it's reaching this prophet's heart. And they all go together. It's not avoidable. You know, look at the word of the Lord here. I think we Americans struggle with that, right? The preaching workshop I went to a couple weeks ago, there were a couple people when they read scripture, you know what they would say before they began reading? They'd say, hear the word of the Lord. Now the Lord came to Jonah, and I thought, and after I thought about it, I thought, I like that. Because it really made you stop. They would pause, and they would say, hear the word of the Lord. I kind of like that. I think we struggle with the word of the Lord because our culture is what? The customer is always right, right? The customer is always right. Yeah, I bought this shoe. I wore it for 12 years and it's worn out. I want a new pair. Okay, you get a new pair, right? I bought this car, ran into a tree. I was drunk, but I want a new car. The customer is always right. God comes along and says, the customer is always wrong. Here's my son. Listen to him. Luke 9:35. I was reading this week in Exodus 20:18-21. When God said, bring the people to the mountain, right? I'm going to speak to them. But don't let them touch the mountain because I'm holy. And there was smoke and lightning and fire, and there was thunder rather, and the mountain shook. And God's voice came. You know what the people said to Moses? Don't let God speak to us. You talk to us. Now, I realize we have more revelation than they did, but God was establishing some truths. I am not like you. I am the creator. I am holy. I am powerful. I am God. Here is my breath. How often do we listen to God's word preached or open God's word and say, this is your breath. Hear the word of the Lord. Or we think it's just another writer like some other writer. But I think in our culture we have trouble with this is God's word. So right away we Jonah getting the word of the Lord. Now notice next it says it came to Jonah. It came to Jonah. His word means dove, by the way. Jonah means dove. I like this. It's very personal, isn't it? The creator, personal God directs his heart of grace to an individual. A couple weeks ago, Mackenzie comes into my office on a Saturday and says, there's somebody at the door. You ever panic when somebody comes to your door like we do? Isn't that weird? You know, it's like, oh no, somebody's coming to the door. Clean up the living room. Clean up the kitchen. Clean it all up. Right? Pick up the dog stuff. We got the, hello. Right? How are you? Come in. And they walk in. Wow. Your house is looking good. Don't open that closet. We'll go back in our bedroom. So she come out and so I'd look through. Right away, I knew who it was. I knew who it was, you know, and I won't say what group they belong to. So I'm sitting there. Do I open the door? Do I just go back and keep working? And so I open the door. walk outside. Hi, we're so-and-so from the blah, 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 blah. Hi, how you doing? I'm Pastor Garrett. That's what I always say. I'm pastor of Living Hope Church. Oh, and it's interesting to see their eyes when they get a preacher. You know, I think their heart's saying, oh, shucks. But we got to talking, you know, and stuff. And right away, I said, you know, you're not going to convince me, and I'm not going to convince you of anything, but I'll talk. And we talked. And so finally, I said, hold it a minute. Do you have any confidence at all that if you died right now, you'd be with God? You know what their answer was? No. They said, no. We don't have any. No. In fact, I think before that I said, because of Jesus Christ shed blood and his resurrection on Calvary's cross for my sin, and Jesus is God, I am born from above. I have been made alive. I've been forgiven. There's no condemnation. I will be absent from my body. I will be present with him immediately when I die. You know what they said to me after they didn't know that? They said it this way. You know, we can't say that for ourselves. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? What kind of God is that? To them, their God wasn't this personal Abba Father who gave them his son. Jesus was just kind of a good guy. And you might make it if you live long enough here on earth. This call of God is personal. There's a personal relationship. And don't you see this throughout all of Scripture? God reaching down to sinners personally. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. How about Esther? Queen Esther. How about, you know, even Job? How about Peter? And how about Mary? You are with child. Oh, wait a minute, Lord. I haven't even been on a date yet. And we haven't even seen the latest movie put out by Jerusalem Pictures. God just reaches down into people's lives. It's very personal. And I love how 1 Corinthians says that he picks those who are nothing so nobody can claim glory. It's a very personal call. Now, I kind of enjoy some of the science fiction pictures, you know, like Star Wars and stuff. You like Star Wars? No, not at all, right? But God is portrayed in those pictures as a force, right? And you have equal good force and equal bad force. And you got to have both of them. Feel the force, Luke. Wait a minute. There's the presence of the evil force. And to a lot of people, God is just a force. He's not a personal, loving God who comes to us as individuals. And this grace-giving God is the God that gives his grace personally to people. And some people think this, you know, God's just too big to mess with my life. He's too big in the middle of the night to come to me. He's just this big, powerful force. You know what? He not only messes with your life, he's in control of your life. Absolute sovereign control. And it's so personal because God is trying to change Jonah's heart. I love how God does this with wanting to give grace to Jonah. Trying to change him. I know that when I minister to people and get to know them, and it's not just an academic thing. It's not just a, be in my office at 6. Okay, point A, point B, point C. Bye, see you next. I often thought it'd be cool to be like the doctor. You know what you do when you go to the doctor, right? You sit out in the lobby, you check in, you sit out in the lobby, you sit out in the lobby, and you sit out in the lobby. Then they call your name, and it is like you just won a prize. And you go back there, and you sit in that room for a while. Then he comes in for like 4 minutes and he's gone. $85. Hold it. One time, Kelly asked her doctor like 3 or 4 extra questions and they charged us how much more? And so she said, why is this more? Well, you asked some questions. You're kidding me. Are you not a doctor? Nobody stayed at a Holiday Inn last night, I think. But anyway... He won't hear this on the web. But it's almost like the doctor comes in. It's so impersonal. You're just a, and I thought, you know, that'd be cool. You just come in, I'll just give you, you do this, you do this, you do this. By the way, that's works. You do this, you do this, you do this, and you'll be fine. Doesn't work that way, does it? And as you begin to minister to people, and some of you are figuring that out as you're beginning to love people in the church and spending time with them and helping them, you kind of get hooked, don't you? And your heart begins to enter into their pain and their struggles. And when they hurt, you hurt, like Romans 12 says. That's a very personal thing. That's what God does with us. And he's a very personal call. The word of the Lord came to you personally. I want to reach you with grace. It's not a relationship of I'm over you, even though God is. But it's a relationship of I'm with you in this, even though I'm over you. I'm with you in this. I thought of some great verses. Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? You're right there with me. You're right there with me. Hebrews 13:5, he will never leave us nor forsake us. Matthew 28:20, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of time. And do you ever read the book of Psalms lately? Read the book of Psalms. Is that not a personal God reaching into hurting, personal, real people? That's what the grace giver does. Not only is it very personal, but this word coming to Jonah is very gracious. Gracious. You know, God is not obligated to come to you. He is not obligated to come to you. He obligates himself to come to you. Big difference, right? If he's obligated, he owes me. But if he obligates himself, he keeps his promise. And he comes to Jonah and he comes to us. You know, Jonah was a sinner. Do you know that? That's why it's so important to know the whole book. It'll keep us on track. Jonah was a sinner who knew God's grace. I believe he was redeemed. He knew God's grace. But he needed to learn more. And God is so gracious coming to him. God wants to reach Jonah's control center. Not just his actions, but his heart. Why he's doing what he's doing. He wants to expose God's heart. To change it. This perfect God came personally and graciously to this prophet who was wayward. Isn't it a grace to know that God loves us enough to come to us when we're off track? When we're just not down the road we should be? And God is up there just wanting to be the grace giver. The grace giver. And he sees us. Uh-oh. Who can I pick on? Sharon's on the wrong track. And God is so gracious. He says, that Sharon, that Sharon, that Sharon. Boy, I'm done with you, Sharon. You know, Sharon's in a boat going the wrong way. But God's call is personal and gracious. Because without that, we are in deep trouble. Right? Because how many of us in here don't ever walk on the wrong road? Every week, right? Every day, right? It's gracious. This call to Jonah is also very revealing. Do you know God's heart expressed to us automatically reveals our heart? I thought of some examples. Do you see your children's hearts exposed when you tell them to do something? Doesn't their heart just put a neon sign over their head and goes, I don't like you and I don't want to do what you tell me to do. Right? I've got to build this Lego fort. If I don't build the Lego fort, the world will be over as we know it, Mom. I can hear August saying that. I can just hear August saying that. Because August is mine. Listen, don't tell August, but he's smarter than I am. I'm telling you. His little mind's always going. But sometimes when you give your kids a directive, you can see their heart. It just comes out, right? Those of you who might be managers or bosses at work and you give your employees a directive, don't you right away see their heart? It just, hey, you might be my boss and you might make more money than me, but I don't like you and I'm not going to do what you say. Or I'm going to do it, but I'm going to take my good little time doing it, right? And that's when you go, if I only had the power to fire them, I'd fire them right now. Might be good you don't have that power. Maybe you do. Now, I hate to say this one because I tend to be a little guilty. Let me just skip it. Husbands, oh, don't you hate it when the preacher says husbands? Husbands, when you're engaged in something, you know, a huge project, you're saving the world or something, or watching a football game or sports center, or, you know, and your wife comes to you, and it's always when you're busy, right? It's always when you're doing something, your wife comes to you, I need you to go downstairs and get me some meat out of the freezer. Right? You know, it's always when you're engaged in something. Hey, I need you to go, you know, blah, 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 blah. Or this is my favorite. Kelly's in there cooking, and she's pulling out cans and stuff out of there, and I hear it. Oh, no, I can't find the beans. And right away my mind goes, no, no. Because I know what's coming. Tim! And then I start praying. I need you to go to the store for me. Because I never know where to find the item she wants. Because I don't go to I don't like grocery stores. They just drive me crazy. And so I'm up and down every aisle. And finally I go, where are the beans? But when our wives ask us to do something, doesn't it reveal our heart? God knew Jonah's heart was angry, self-centered. He had a hatred for those Gentiles. He didn't want them saved. He did not want them delivered. That's the book of Jonah. God knew Jonah's heart, that he thought Israel deserved God's grace, and he deserved God's grace. So this word to Jonah was very revealing. So what is revealed in your heart when you're in God's word and God's word directs you to something? That's God's grace, too, to expose your heart. Now look next what he said. Here's the specific command, verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh. Now I don't know what Jonah was doing. I really don't. But this is kind of sudden, isn't it? And this is without precedence. No other prophet was ever sent to a heathen nation like this. So I don't know what Jonah was doing, if he was working on his garden, or if he was, I just don't know. Doesn't tell us. But this is without precedence. And it's just all of a sudden like, boom, Jonah, stop what you're doing. I'm going to step into your life and change it right now. Have you had those times in your life? Where God just steps in and you had no idea, you didn't plan this thing, never was in your mind in 1,000 years, and God just steps in and says, I am here and I'm changing your life right now. That's what happened to Jonah. He hated these people. And God steps in and says, I want you to go to this great city, Nineveh. You ever watch cartoons when the cartoon guy goes, B-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b-b- What? Go to a specific place. Go to a specific people. And I highlight that because the people were people who needed the grace giver to give them grace. But there was a specific plight, sticking with my P's here. These people were in danger. Judgment was awaiting them. And God loved them. God loved Jonah. Arise, go to Nineveh had specific problems. It was a long way away. I figure about 500 miles from where Jonah probably was. Now, they didn't have cars with computers back then. It was a long way away. The Ninevites were powerful. They were extremely wicked, cruel, and evil. We saw that last week. In fact, Nahum chapter 3, verses 1 to 4 talks about the Ninevites. They were cruel. Bloodshed, dead bodies in the streets. So there was a lot of difficulty and specific problems that Jonah had to face with this call, go to Nineveh. Did you ever find out that living for God is kind of difficult? Have you? You got your old sinful self that continually fights you, right? There's always problems, right? Always problems. A few weeks back, I'm saying, Lord, I'm not sure why you cause it to rain and snow and ice and sleet on Saturday night. But you're in charge of that. I don't get it. There's always problems. There's always sin. There's always problems. There's always great challenges that God puts in our life. And there's difficulty. Arise, go to difficulty. You could change it. So that means we just quit, right? Man, it's difficult. Man, living for God in a wicked world is hard. I'll just quit. I'll just get in my boat, the love boat, and head down to wherever. You know, I can't think of this without thinking of Jesus, right? Did he come to a world of great difficulty? Didn't they love Jesus? I'm telling you, they built a hospital when they found out Mary was pregnant. They built the best hospital, and they had a camel for an ambulance, and they put a cart on it, and they carted Mary into the... Is that what they did? Jesus was born into great difficulty. And did not God do his greatest work through Jesus? You know, I think that God brings us in ministry and in life to great difficulty, so we'll stop depending on us and we'll turn our eyes to heaven like Jonah should have done. And I think God does his greatest work in the most difficult times. Why? 1 Corinthians says, so we won't take the glory. So don't quit. Don't give up. Now listen, are you human? Anybody in here not human?
Well, not today, I'm not.
I'm going to tell you. You know when I want to quit? Every Sunday afternoon when I get done preaching. Lord, I can't do this. I am no good. And my wife always jumps my case, and even Mackenzie jumps my case. And I'm getting better at it. I can't do this. There's got to be somebody better that could lead this church than me. And there probably is. But sometimes, all the time, God brings us to difficult things. So God will shine. And not me and not you, right? So if you're in a difficulty today, don't go find a boat and pay the fare and go to Joppa. Because it could be God is ready to do the greatest work he ever did. Go to Nineveh. What's the point of the first point? And this, by the way, is the longest point this morning. So here's the point. God, the giver of grace, brings his word to his misguided prophet to reveal and give his grace both to Jonah, his servant, and to these wicked people of Nineveh who were doomed. He was the grace giver. Now, these next two points aren't nearly as long, so. But notice the second one. We have the grace denier. If Jonah wore a t-shirt, it would say, the grace denier. God's the grace giver. But Jonah's heart was, I don't want anyone else, or especially these Ninevites, to have grace from God. You know, I wasn't very good at math, and I probably still aren't. I can do some basic math. But I do know this equation never fails. When we have a God's word came plus a but plus a my name afterward, it always equals trouble, right? Look at this verse. Verse 3, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish, probably somewhere in Spain, from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found the ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. So if God's word comes, and there's a but after it, and your name and my name follow to it with it, it's always problems and troubles. Same is true with Jonah. You see, we know Jonah disobeyed, but why? Why did he disobey? Because the control center of his heart was dictating his actions. Jesus tells us that in Mark 7:21. From within and out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery. And our world says, no, it's the neighborhood where they live. They just live in a bad neighborhood. Can that be an influence? Yes. But why is it an influence? Because of the heart. If not, Jesus is a liar. If we can just get them good clothes and good shoes and a good car and a college education and all this stuff, society will be wonderful. Because the heart's still there. Jonah's heart was one of greed to have God's grace and anger that the evil people don't get it. And it was pride because he didn't think he was evil. Some people have offered possibilities. Well, why did Jonah not want to go to Nineveh? Why? Some say he was afraid of them because they were evil. Some say he was alarmed how difficult the mission was. Some say he would get laughed at and ridiculed. They won't believe him. His reputation ruined. His ministry done. However, that's not true, because chapter 4, verse 2 tells us why. We looked at that last week. And he was so mad that God delivered them. And I wrote down six things that Jonah knew from chapter 4, verse 2. He knew God was powerful. He knew God was gracious. He knew God was merciful. He knew God was slow to anger. He knew God abounded in love. He knew God forgave sinners and turned from his judgment when they repent. He knew that if he went and shared God's grace, that they could repent and God would forgive them. That's why he didn't want to go. Now, I want you to look at those things I mentioned. Do you know if Jonah was in Bible class, he'd have got an A, right? All right, class, I want you to tell us the greatest verse of all about God's love for sinners. Yes, Jonah, I see your hand in the back. God was powerful, gracious, merciful, slow to anger. He abounds in love. He forgives sinners and turns from judgment. And all the class is going, Jonah, how'd you find that? And Jonah's going, yeah, well, I know everything. He would have got an A. Jonah's the valedictorian. He's the one that gets up and gives those stupid speeches we have to endure. Did I say that? I didn't say that. They're not stupid. They're just canned. Never mind. He's the valedictorian of the Bible class. He opens the yearbook. Voted most likely to succeed. Jonah, son of Amittai. Most likely to succeed. Jonah looked pretty good on the outside, didn't he? He had all the right answers. But do you see a problem? His heart didn't believe any of that, did he? Yeah, he did, which is ridiculous, isn't it? It's ridiculous. He was so messed up. Because his heart, he looked good on the outside. But on the inside, he had hatred towards sinners. You know what? Is that you sometimes in me? How many Sundays do you walk in here where you look really good on the outside, but you know your heart's far away? It happens, doesn't it? It happens. Now, you shouldn't stay home. You should come. So I can't get too harsh with Jonah. I read one author who gave this illustration I thought was really good. Nineveh was an enemy of Israel. Think of World War II in the 1940s, a Jewish man living in New York, right? Hitler's killing 5,000-6,000, was it? And God comes to this Jewish man in New York, and God says, arise, go to Berlin, and cry out against them, because I want to reach them and give them my grace. And this man has had multiple family members killed by Hitler and the Nazi regime. You go share God's love. Do you think that Jewish man would have some trouble? I've mentioned this at our group Wednesday night at our house. What if that drunk driver just killed your 14-year-old son? What if that drunk driver just killed your wife? What if that drunk driver just killed your 5-year-old daughter? And God comes and says, you go to the jail and share my grace with that person. What would be going on in your heart? Now that kind of helps us to kind of jump in Jonah's shoes, right? That's exactly what Jonah was going through. It's not an excuse. But it kind of makes it real for us. And as was mentioned, if you look in twice it says it. To go away at the beginning of verse 3 from the presence of the Lord, and at the end of it, to go away from the presence of the Lord. That's a stunning statement. Here was Jonah, the prophet of God, who thinks he can get away from the presence of the Lord, to get away from God's power. We're going to see he don't do that, right? Because next week we're going to have a big old storm, so wear your raincoats next week and your umbrellas. That wouldn't help you. Some say that Jonah was really running from serving God, or that his mind was so sinful, he was just thinking wrong. What? To run away from God's presence? But the author wants us to get it because he mentions it twice. And it's interesting that he wants to go to a place where Isaiah 66:19 says Tarshish did not know the name of God. Tarshish was a place where God's name had not been yet. So I'm going to go up to a place where nobody knows me. There's no other believers. There's no other God's people, no other prophets. And God hasn't been there yet, so to speak, although his general revelation has. Now, let me ask you this. When you're running away from God, where's the last place you want to be? Church? Presence of God? How about with other people? You know, the pastor calls you, hey, I just like to come over to my house Thursday night. I think I have to cut my toenails that night. I just can't make it. No, I'm really tired and, you know, and I'm not saying there are times there are real excuses, but when you're running from God, do you really want to be next to God's people singing, in the middle of the night when worry finds me, and you're going, you know, do you really want to be singing, my God is an awesome God, he reigns? Do you really want to? Sometimes you just don't want to be. Why? When you're really running from God, do you pick this up the first thing in the morning? I don't think I want God to tell me today what I'm doing. Right? We're all guilty, right? I'm going to a place where nobody knows God and nobody knows me. I can hide. I'm convinced in our culture today that many, many people love to go to huge churches so they can just slide in and sort of be invisible, right? A church like ours, it's hard to be invisible, right? That's why I think if God grows you, you split off and start another one in the right way. I just want to get away from God's people. So if you ever begin sensing inside of you, I don't want to be near God's word. I don't want to be near God's people. I don't want to be where God shows himself. You need to get on your knees and say, God, my control center's messed up. Help me. Show me what's wrong. That's what happened with Jonah. Point, Jonah, a receiver of grace, wanted to deny it to others. Now, the last point's really quick because we're going to dive into that next week. But I wanted to bring it up. We have the grace needy because they are important. Now, look in verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. Stop right there. You see, these people didn't know what grace was because they had rejected. They're guilty. They're held accountable to God because Romans 1 tells us so. But we are now introduced into some characters that Jonah brings into the story because he went down to the shipyards and he paid a lot of money probably to get in this ship. One scholar said that he might have been in this ship for a year. Because they would stop at different places, so there was no guarantee. So it's almost like he left difficulty to difficulty, but he'd rather have the difficulty away from God than with him. That just doesn't make sense, does it? Do you ever find yourself doing things that don't make sense? Our hearts just sit in the parking lot for months and don't go anywhere, right? Because we need our computer changed. And it's amazing how each one of them who didn't know Jehovah God cried out to each of their God. Again, I just want to mention this today, and we'll dive into it more next week. They needed Jehovah, but they had enough in them, Romans 1 religion, that each of them had their own God. That's the danger, isn't it? People can be religious and not have the true God through Jesus. They understand that there's a greater force at work here, right? They understand that this huge storm that has come is not normal. Because I just picture these mariners as, sort of rough looking people. I don't picture them having fair skin, you know, and their hands are soft. I don't picture them having this beautiful boat. I picture these guys haven't had a bath in like a month. And they are probably stinky. And their beards are just kind of messed up and they got worms growing. Well, maybe not that bad. I picture them as rough sailors. You know, that's what they did. We fight the dragons on the seven seas. But each of them had a God. And the storm comes that God sends, which we'll see next week. And they were afraid. This is big news. Because if these big bad boys can be afraid, so can little old me, right? Little old me. And that's all I am, little old me. Life's full of fear, right? They knew something was up, so they had a religious belief of a power greater than them, but they didn't know the grace giver yet. They were grace needy. Religious, but had nothing. And we're going to bring them back up again next week. So what we have today, let's conclude. We have a grace giver, God. We have a prophet who received grace, but didn't want anybody else to have it. And we have sailors who were in need of grace, but who were religious. So how do we just bring it together? What makes the decisions? Why do we do what we do? It's our heart. It's our heart. That's why you can teach your kids all the rules you want. But if we never reach their heart, we blew it. Abby was showing me some pictures. There was a family in our church when she was just a little bitty thing. Not quite that little, but of a family who was just always just kind of constant trouble. Just, you know, I could never do anything right. And it was just constant, just trouble. So they end up going to a church in town that told you what to wear, told you what not to wear, how your hair could be. The ladies had to wear certain type of clothes. It was a very legalistic type church, and they went there. I'm telling you, strict. You know, if you came into the church building and I'm the preacher and I didn't like the way your hair was, I'd come up to you and tell you, listen, you need to get right with God. You better trim that sucker, you know? And you'd see the ladies out at Walmart and stuff, and they'd have their long dresses to the floor with their gym shoes on. And with the slits in the dress up to here. I never quite figured that out, by the way. Right? I know you got to move your legs, but I'm thinking, yeah, you got a long... And people can wear what they want. That's not the point. But when you say it makes you spiritual, that's where the problem is. And so she found them on the computer. And here are the daughters and things just living lifestyles of wickedness. But mom and dad taught them, you wear this, you wear this, you wear this. You see, it's the heart. It's the heart. It's the heart. And parents can do the greatest job ever, and people, kids can still, they still are going to choose their way. And that does happen. But it's the heart. And God wants to reach our hearts, what makes us tick. And just to kind of bring it back into focus before we pray, what is God's heart? God's heart is grace and love and compassion and mercy and forgiveness to those who don't deserve it. We had a great discussion in our community group on that one question. What would happen if God began to save sinners who were drug addicts and alcoholics or drunkards and adulterers and you list any sin? How would we view those people? We had a great discussion, I think. And this whole book will be bringing that back up. Do we have this heart that God loves wicked people and wants to reach them? And even through us, that's God's heart. Romans 5:8 says that while we were yet sinners, God showed his love for us. Christ died for us, right? Not when we were perfect, not when we were righteous, not when God looked down and said, I got to tell you, that's Stephen Collins. Man. Holy Spirit, Jesus, come here. Look down there at Stephen Collins. And the Holy Spirit's wind blows over and goes, wow, Stephen Collins. He's awesome. He's awesome. He can even grow a beard that looks like a mountain man. He climbed up the tree in the middle of my big backyard yesterday and jumped down. No. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. You know what? I would hope I would give my life for my wife and my kids. But when I walk in that jail, we're going tomorrow night again, and I see some of those people, I'm not sure I'm dying for that guy. Right? You're the same. Drop your spiritual white flag. Right? And Romans even says that. But God died for us while we were sinners. That's God's grace. Jonah's heart. I'm running from your word, God, because I just don't agree with it. Now listen, I was thinking of this morning when I was going over this. You know, I think sometimes I need just to be honest with God and admit that I just don't agree with what God said, right? That's the heart issue. God, you said this, but If I really was honest, I think I'd have to admit, Lord, I just don't agree with it. That was Jonah's heart. I just don't agree with it. They don't need saved. They're Ninevites. They're in jail. They're drug addicts. They're adulterers. They've been divorced 47 times. They live in a different part of town than I live in. They talk differently. They say curse words every now and then. Their hair's different than mine. There's purple in it. There's red in it. There's green in it. Their boots come up to here. Their dresses come in. We can just put everything that we say, we put our little stipulations on, right? What do we expect people to live like that? They don't know Jesus, right? And then guess what? That's me and that's you if we didn't know Jesus, right? And some of those things are outward stuff that God I don't think gives a rip about, right? Can you say rip? I just did. Jonah, that's your heart. And Jonah should have just said, God, I don't agree with you. See, that's the heart issue that we have to deal with. That was Jonah's heart. How about the sailor's heart? Religious and had their own God, but needed the true God. And by the way, we're going to see next week, I believe they were redeemed. These sea-worn out sailors in grace turned to Jehovah. Maybe that's you today. You know God, or maybe you have your own God, but you've never had the grace giver revealed to you through Jesus Christ, God's Son. So what do? I think we need to pray and seek God that He'd give us His heart. What a great prayer, right? God, just give me your heart. I need your heart on this. Give me your heart. A heart that wants to give grace. I think maybe another response is just to confess the sin of our heart and realize why we run from God's Word. We just run from it. Stop blaming others. Stop blaming circumstances. And I know some people who struggle in life, and they find people who are worse than them, right? And it lifts them up because they're not like them. Throw that philosophy out the door, because the slightest sin will send you to hell, right? We just need to confess the sins of our heart and realize why we run from God. And just say, God, my heart's not right. Help me. That's the kind of God we have that'll listen and help us. And I think the third response, if you're not born from above, repent and believe in the one that was revealed to the sailors. The one who wants to give you grace and save your soul. Father, help us to have your heart. Give us your heart, God. Father, as we close today, we've been reminded today that you love to give grace. You love people. You love people who stink. You love people who are in the deepest sins ever. And you long for us to have that same heart. Thank you for being such a great grace-giving God. For one day you reached into our lives and changed us. Father, give us your heart that we see your word as it is powerful and real and true. And no matter of running, we'll hide it. You see and you will bring things into our lives to bring us back. Lord, if there's anybody in our life that we don't want to have grace, change our heart. Give us your heart as we see others who don't have what you've so graciously given us. And Lord, if there's somebody here today that needs your grace, may your Holy Spirit give them that today and change them. Continue, Lord, to give us your heart. And Lord, as our folks here today and maybe some listening online in the future examine their life, and they know you've called them to something very difficult, may they trust you and depend upon you and love your word and know that you have only their best and your glory in mind. May they continue to forge ahead by faith, trusting you. So as we sing this last song, continue to move on our hearts in Christ's name. Amen.